There are many stories within the pages of the Word of God or the Bible that a good portion of the world, they've all read, many of them have read, and we in the church, the ecclesia, those called out, or the body of Christ, most of these we know by heart and could recite the verses even, almost word for word. And you know, those of you that know me know that I love to tell stories. Some of you have gotten to where you've heard the same story so many times you kind of roll your eyes. Here he goes again. The older I get, I seem to remember some of the same stories. Maybe that's what happens to us. But as a child, I loved hearing and reading stories. I know our grandchildren, not every day, but most days of the week, they call and they talk to Roro, that's her nickname, and they talk to her, and she reads to them. And both the two of the three and the little one, when she gets older, I'm sure she will as well, but they Roro read. You know, they want to read. And I still love hearing and reading good stories or true stories. One such story, and I've talked about this over the years, but it's found in the back in the book of Genesis. Now, I love etymology, not entomology. Entomology is a study of bugs. Etymology is the study or the origin of words and the way in which their meanings have changed throughout history. So I want to look at the etymology of the name Genesis. Now, Genesis is the Greek title of the first book of the Bible. It comes from the same stock of words, such as gene, generation, genealogy. Even words such as hydrogen and androgen were ultimately derived from the verb ginomai, meaning to be or begin to be. Let's look a little more word origin of and history for the noun Genesis. The Old English Genesis, the first book of the Pentateuch from the Latin Genesis, adopted as the title of the first book of the Old Testament in the Vulgate, from Greek origin, creation, generation, from gignosai, to be born, related to genos, which means race, birth, descent. And such it was translated to Hebrew, Bereshith, literally, in the beginning, which was the first word of the text, taken as its title. An extended sense of origin or creation, first recorded in English, circa 1600. So the book of Genesis can be considered, if you will, the book of beginnings. And when you have a good understanding of the book of Genesis, it opens up a much better understanding of the entire Bible. For what God writes and has recorded under direct inspiration within its content gives us several major themes of the Bible. I remember back in 1981, you may say, man, that was a long time ago, I had a class where a good portion of that semester focused on the thread of the Bible. And a thread meaning a weaving, a continuity, a moving together. I considered it one of the most profound classes I'd ever taken in regards to understanding God's plan or the plan of God. Now, there are several administrations of the Bible, and what we're about to study together today during this message falls under what I would call the second administration, that of the human conscience, the administration of the human conscience. I've given a lot of messages and sermon messages over the decades on conscience, but this one will have just a little bit different focus. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, if you'd go with me, please. Try to give you time to turn there. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So he had relations with physically that God created with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and she bore Cain. And look what she said. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay? That statement to me is very interesting because what it appears is that Eve did not think this was necessarily from Adam, but rather the birth of the promised Messiah. The name Cain literally means acquired or to get. In Hebrew, it meant a great man or a great thing is acquired. That Hebrew word Cain, K-A-Y-I-N. Matthew Henry's concise commentary says this about verses 1 to 7. When Cain was born, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Perhaps she thought this was the promised seed. If so, she was woefully disappointed. Abel signifies vanity. When she thought she had the promised seed in Cain, whose name signifies possession, she was so taken up with him, enamored with him, thinking about him, that another son was simply as vanity to her, as wind, as nothing. Interesting, in verse 2, we see Abel born, and his name means vapor, perhaps signifying that he would live a very short time, relatively speaking. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay? He brought an offering to the Lord. Now, at first glance, you might say, what's the big difference? An offering is an offering, right? Wrong. Big wrong. He brought of the fruit of the ground. What he brought was a thank offering. In Leviticus 22, verse 29, we see that mentioned specifically, in Leviticus 7 as well. A thank offering from Cain's point of view was just that. Because in his own mind, he thought he was perfect. There was no need of repentance. There was no need of repentance. In verse 4, we see in contrast Abel's offering. In verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, or the richest part. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Okay? So we see in contrast to Abel's, we see Abel's offering here, it was a sin offering, i.e., needing forgiveness or repentance. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, let's pop over there real quick. Hebrews 11, well, it's hard to get there quickly because it's a long ways, about that thick in your Bible. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it the being dead yet speaks. So Abel was murdered. God chose not to deliver him from that. But it says Abel was righteous. He judged himself. He repented, and God recognized that and forgave him and welcomed that. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, let's go over there quickly. Matthew 23 and verse 35. It says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel into the blood of Zacharias. Okay, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. He was the last prophet in, I think, 2 Chronicles, if I remember. But Christ calls Abel righteous. The righteous line was chronicled or recorded. Now remember, Romans 6:23 say the wages of sin is death. If you and I do not repent, ultimately then our destiny is not what God would wish to have or desire. God desires eternal life in his family. Cain was confronted, if you remember. Abel's blood speaks from the ground. Could you hear it? No, that's not what it's talking about. Obviously, though, Cain beat him, as we say, to a bloody pulp. He didn't just strike him once, oh, whoops, I killed him. He wailed on him. He beat him and beat him and beat him. Unfortunately, over the years, I've seen people get beaten really badly, really badly, and responded to accident or to medical emergencies where someone has been beaten and they end up dying. I remember in El Salvador being asked to go anoint someone who had been bludgeoned over and over by a gang with pieces of a pipe. It was pretty terrible, awful, bad thing I'd like to get out of my head that I saw. So Cain beat him over and over. Why? Because Cain was angry. He was very angry. Why? Listen carefully. Because his offering was not accepted. It was not accepted by God. And so jealousy, envy, bitterness, anger, resentment, hatred got the better of him. And so in verse 5, and this is going to come into play here pretty soon, very clearly. Verse 5, but Cain, and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very angry because of the sin, and his countenance fell. His countenance fell. He began, as we say, a dog will do this, you know, lick his wounds and feel sorry for himself. Instead of what? Repenting before his Creator. And verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your countenance falling? There's no need for this. Well, Cain felt he had been the firstborn right to be head of the family. And there's two ways his offering could have gone. Cain could have said, I'll do well as the firstborn over Abel, or offer sacrifices for sin, be forgiven for sin, at the door would be removed. We read that in Psalm 103. I read that almost every Passover, that the sin would be removed. Let's take the time and read that. Let's go to Psalm 103. All right, Psalm. Just trying to put a bookmark in here so we go back. Psalm 103. And I want to read a good portion of this because it's really profound. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, our lawlessness, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies our mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Are we that way? Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's not going to always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to what we deserve with our lawlessness. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And along with fear comes obedience to him and his word. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's infinite. Like a father pities his children. You know, when they're given correction, he pities them. So the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame. But he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And if you kept him at one time, and you've just decided, I don't want to do that anymore, and you go back like you were before and do all those things, God says the analogy is like a dog vomiting and going back and eating it up again. Pretty gross. But some of you have done that. I hope you don't. I hope you repent. Because God is merciful, and he does forgive. But I wouldn't gamble with that too long. Well, I'll just wait till things get really bad in my life. Then I'll repent. So we see Cain killed Abel in verse 8 of Genesis 4. We read the dialogue between God and Cain. And God drove Cain from his presence. He didn't want him around. So we see the line of Cain. It's an evil line. He was the progenitor of what we sometimes call an alien culture on the earth that is alien to the way God thinks and does things. You want to know why everything in this world is becoming so topsy-turvy in society? Here we go. So eventually it got so bad, God had to bring this massive flood to stop the culture at that time. We had the righteous line of Seth, which replaced Abel in the righteous line. That's Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. We see then another theme of two preachers of righteousness. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 19, verse 21, it's interesting as we go through here. Verse 19, and Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. 962, the oldest man that ever lived was Methuselah at 969. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So we see, if you read through it, Enoch is also in the New Testament. So as we've discussed this story in some historical documentation, obviously it was recorded for your and my admonition, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, chapter 10, verse 11. But friends, there is a huge lesson in this historical recording, in this documentation, in this chronicling of what took place. There's a huge lesson here for you and for me. Today, many will say, well, as I live, as long as it doesn't really hurt anybody or bother my conscience, it's okay. Or another step, I can worship God any way I want, however I want. It's between me and God, right? No. Hebrews chapter 11, known as what I call the faith chapter, shows us those who obeyed God and followed him and chose to sacrifice and repent before him. That's in verse 5. In Jude, there are no chapters in Jude. So in Jude, let's go there. That's way back in the back of your Bible. Comes right before Revelation. In verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied in these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 or myriads of his saints." Enoch was also a prophet in about, I think, 90s A.D. 2 Peter records or chronicles the evil approach and non-repentance. So Genesis chapter 5, let's go back there, verse 28, we continue. "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and that son's name, as we find out, was Noah. In verse 32, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So about, best I could calculate, for those of you that like dates, 1,056 years after Adam was created, Noah is born. So 532 years, that's also brought up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. You have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here's interestingly what the definition of faith is. To believe God and do what he says. It's more than just believing. You have to do it. And Noah was a type of those that lived and did and were going through life in faith. But if we go to Genesis chapter 6 as we progress in verse 2, we see something that jumps out at us. "And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose." Now what's that talking about? We see the results beginning of the evil line of Cain. That's what this is recording this for. And you go through, if you read the documentation, it's like, well, that's interesting. So there were basically three people that were righteous in roughly 1,656 years up until the flood. You had Abel, Enoch, it's not Enoch, as one man told me, Enoch. A notch is what you put in a tree or in the handle of your pistol if you're in the Old West. But Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And what we see today, friends and brethren, envy, jealousy, hatred, manipulation, lying, stealing, sexual misconduct saturates our culture and society. In Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, we read about the flood. And it says to us, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end time. And also, what's interesting, and I like to look at details, it does not say that Noah's wife repented. It doesn't say that. It says merely that eight people were saved. And so what we see today, as we look around us in the world, what we see carries on what started with Cain, and that his offering was not acceptable to God. You and I are called to live by faith. And faith comes by hearing through the Word of God and then through living and doing what God has asked us to do. It's easy to come here on the Sabbath or connect on the Sabbath and hear a message and sing, maybe stick around, have some food and talk a little bit and then head home and go right back being the way you are all week. But that's not what God says to do. And so our offering of ourselves, our prayer, our attitude needs to be one of everyday repentance. Yes, we should give thanks, but it needs to go way past that. daily, continually, that is our good and acceptable service. Matthew Henry's concise commentary says this: Cain showed a proud, unbelieving, hardened heart. Therefore, he and his offering were flat out rejected. Abel came as a sinner, and according to God's appointment, by a sacrifice, expressed humility, sincerity, and believing obedience. If you're one of those that says, I don't have to do anything, I just believe, and Jesus is in my heart, but I ain't got to do anything, well, I'll give a sizable donation or offering on Sunday morning so everybody knows, and oh, we love this guy. We're not going to tell him anything bad because he gives so much. And that continues in the Church of God, too, lest you think it doesn't. It sure does. And so, sadly, it does. But it's way more than just believing. Abel offered in faith with repentance, and Cain didn't. Hebrews 11:4. In all ages, there have been two types of worshipers. This is, again, Matthew Henry's concise commentary. Two types of worshipers, such as Cain and Abel. Namely, proud, hardened despisers of the gospel meant of salvation, who attempt to please God in ways of their own devising. And it goes on, and humble believers who draw near to him in repenting and living the way he has revealed. They desire to live God's way no matter what the consequences. Cain indulged malignant, again I'm quoting the commentary, Cain indulged malignant anger against Abel. He harbored an evil spirit of discontent and rebellion against God. God notices all of our sinful passion and discontents. There's not an angry, envious, fretful heart that escapes his observing eye. The Lord reasoned with the rebellious man. He said, why are you doing this? And if he came in the right way, he should be accepted. We understand it's an imitation of mercy. Cain refused to repent and acknowledge himself and ask for forgiveness. He wasn't about to do that. If you do not well sin, that lies at the door, and that may take the benefit of it. The same word signifies sin and sacrifice for sin. Though thou hast not done well, yet do not despair, the remedy is at hand. Matthew Henry says, the great sin offering, Jesus Christ, stands at the door, Revelation 3:20. Those well deserve to perish in their sins that will not go to the door and ask for the benefits of his repentance and forgiveness. Some of us will not repent because we don't have to, right? We're too good. Why, we know everything. I've met people like that. I've worked with people like that. I've worked under people like that. And so God's acceptance of Abel's offering did not change the birthright and make it his. Why then should Cain be so angry? We live at a time in history where this attitude of envy, jealousy, all the things I mentioned, it prevails and it continues. It's alive and well. It continues in government, political leaning, religion, education, philosophy. It's all considered good and an offering that will be accepted according to as we as humans reason within our hearts. I'll decide if my offering's good or not. God didn't just on a whim say, oh, I'm rejecting you, I love Abel more. There was a very specific reason or set of reasons for that. It's easy to chase after the wind, trying to constantly grasp the human rewards this world has to offer. And they're quite convincing. They're quite convincing. And they produce things that are good, but they're temporary. They're temporary. I've told so many stories. I remember being offered a substantial amount of money to work on the Sabbath and the days of unleavened bread to get a project completed. And I declined. Why? Because I'm more righteous? No, I just knew God says you don't work on those days. So we didn't. We've got to battle the tendency that humans, beings have, and I wrote about this in a recent Friday night letter, to go with the crowd, to go with the flow, to be with the group, to fit in, to feel comfortable, to be loved by your buddies and your friends. Well, they all believe the same thing you do. Are you sure about that? And allow human reasoning to cloud our vision as we permit Christ to live in us, which I recently talked about with Galatians 2:20. So what can we learn from the story of Cain and Abel, friends? The story was written toward the beginning, if you will, and it continues on today. Which approach, friends, will you have? Which approach will you have? Which way will you choose? Will we choose the way of Cain? It's a good question to ask, to think about, ponder, and reflect on soberly. Our offering to God must be one of a humble, contrite heart, an attitude of repentance, obedience, and then living and doing as Christ would have us do. Standing in the gap as the culture and society around us continues down the way of Cain, that path. I think the lesson is obvious and clear, and hopefully beneficial to all of us. So if you join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, we thank you, we love you, we so appreciate all the blessings you give. And Father, there's a tremendous lesson in the offering that was given between Abel and Cain, and what took place in the attitude and the heart. And Father, each one of us individually in our relationship with you and your Son have to determine where we are and what we're doing and how we're doing. That's a very individual thing. It's not my job. It's not a ministry's job. It's not a church's job. It's not your friend's job. But it belongs between our relationship with him. And so, Father, help us to give an offering of a contrite, humble spirit, being thankful, yes, but to be repenting, asking for forgiveness. And we know that you said you will. So we ask your blessing. We pray that you'll bless this Sabbath. Be with us, with your spirit, protect us, encourage and lift the feeble hands and arms and knees and legs and bodies physically, and help us to spiritually be refocused and grounded to you and your Son. So we ask your dismissal. We thank you now. Ask your blessing in the remainder of the Sabbath, and be with us as we bring us back next week. We give you thanks and praise and love you, and ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.